All right, if you would open your Bibles again to Romans 10, I hope to get over to the latter part of the scripture Brother John Chapman read. The major part of my message is the latter part of Romans 10, but before I deal with those verses, I've got to briefly review the preceding verses. Let's start with verse 1. Now, the title of this message is The Word of Faith We Preach. The Word of Faith We Preach. Now, I hate to try to say things like this, like Paul. I believe this, or like Paul. I wish I could be like Paul, but I think in this regard, probably not as strongly as Paul felt it, I don't know that I could ever say that I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren. I just being honest, I don't know whether I could ever say that or not. That's what Paul said. Or like Moses, who said, Lord, if you destroy these people, then just blot me out of the book you've written. Could you say that? I can't say it. No use pretending. No use saying I'm like Paul when I'm not. Or like Moses. I do. My great desire and prayer to God is that people might be truly saved. I can say that. I do not want people just to get religion. They've got enough of that. I want them to know God, to know Christ. That's what he says in verse 1, brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking about Israel, talking about the religious people, the folks who were keeping the Sabbath day and tithing and going to the synagogue and studying the Old Testament scriptures. He said, I want them saved. I want them saved. And I know this is true in our day, my generation, just like his generation. And all others is aware of God. They have religion, but they're without a true knowledge of the living God. This is what Paul is saying. Same thing I said this morning. He said, my people are religious, but they're not saved. He said they have a zeal for God and a belief in God, but they're ignorant of God. They don't know the living God. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 2? I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now I ask you, what is the greatest proof? Now, if you think about this a moment, what is the greatest proof that a man does not know God? The greatest proof that a man does not know the living God. What would it be? I'll tell you what it is. The greatest evidence, the greatest proof that an individual does not know God, I don't care if he's a preacher, if he's a deacon, song leader, whatever he is, if he's been to church all his life, if he's a tither, all these things. The greatest evidence and proof that a man is ignorant of God is when he tries to approach God, find favor with God, or appease God some other way than the way God has designated. Is that right, John? Cecil, you've been around a while. Is that right? That's the greatest evidence that a man does not know God. And that's what Paul says in the next verse. For, he just said in verse 2 that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. What is the proof of their ignorance? For, here's the proof of their ignorance. For, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's proof they do not know God. That's right. A man who does not know God's way of righteousness does not know God. A man who tries to come to the holy, living, immutable, unapproachable, incomprehensible God who dwelleth in a light to which no man can approach if he comes some other way than other than through Christ the high priest, he doesn't know that God. He has no understanding of that God, no conception of that God. He doesn't know it. And that's the greatest proof that men are ignorant of God, whether it's in his generation or mine. A man that tries to come to God by his works doesn't know God. A man that thinks he finds favor with God by his good deeds doesn't know God. He doesn't know God. And he's proving that. All right, look at verse 4. And I want you to listen. Listen to this carefully. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Here's God's righteousness. It's Christ. Christ is God's righteousness. I was preaching at a church a few nights ago, and I was preaching on the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. And I told them this. I grew up in a Baptist church. I was in church. My father and mother took me to church when I was a little boy. And I grew up in the church. I was active in the church. I was in every service, Sunday school, morning service, BTU, evening service, and Wednesday night. We were in church all the time. My pastor was the most popular, well-known pastor in the state of Alabama. Our church led the state of Alabama in baptisms every year. Every year. And following him, my next pastor was one of the nation and Baptist most outstanding evangelists. My wife was his secretary. And I went through, and I never heard, to my recollection, one sermon on the righteousness of God. I didn't know what the righteousness of God was. The righteousness of God. Now, he talked about the blood, he talked about the cross, he talked about the Bible, he talked about heaven, talked about hell. But he never talked about the righteousness of God. And I went away to the service and came back from World War II, and I came up here. And I never heard it up here. And I went to Chattanooga and went to preacher school for 3 years and studied the Pauline epistles and the introduction to the prophets and the major and minor prophets and all these things. Ronnie, you went to the same place. I never heard one sermon on the righteousness of God. It was never touched in the classroom. And I never preached it. I pastored a church 3 years and I never brought a message on the righteousness of God. Now you think about it. Because I was ignorant of the righteousness of God. That's why. How many sermons other than from right here and other grace churches have you heard on the righteousness of God? But I want to show you how important the right... You say, well, what are you talking about the righteousness of God? Now, that scares me when you ask that. Because that's the very thing he said about these people who were unsaved. They were ignorant of what? They weren't ignorant of hell. They weren't ignorant of heaven. They weren't ignorant of the fact there's a God. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And do you know, let me show you the importance of it. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the very name of the Messiah, you know what his name is? You know what the Messiah's name is? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the righteousness of God. That's his name. Let me show you that. Hold our text and turn to Jeremiah. This is interesting. Jeremiah 23. Turn over there a moment. This is his name. We're going to get on in the scripture a few moments and see where whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this is his name. And if you don't know his name, how can you call on him? It says in Jeremiah 23:5. Listen, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. See the capital B? And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice. God can't save a man without judgment and justice being executed. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name. Whereby he shall be called. Is it in capital letters in your Bible? The Lord our righteousness. That's his name. That's the name of the Redeemer. That's the name of the Messiah. The Lord our righteousness. And I grew up in church, went to preacher school, and they never told me about the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. You see, this righteousness of God that he's talking about in Romans 10 is not his essential righteousness. It's the righteousness he purposed, provided, and purchased for us in Christ. That's the righteousness of God. Let me show you something else. In 2 Corinthians 5. Now, hold Romans 10, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This is important. Watch this. Not only is his name, the Lord, our righteousness, but the summary of his work. The summary of his work. What is his work? Came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived on this earth, kept the law, died on the cross, buried and rose again, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. What's the summary of all that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. In him. Oh, I want people saved, Paul said. They talk about God, but they don't know God. And here's proof they don't know God. They're trying to come to God without God's righteousness. They're trying to approach a holy God on the basis of their own righteousness. They've ignored the righteousness of God and they're trying to establish their own. And that's foolish. Christ is our righteousness. That's his name. That's his work. Now watch this in Romans 1. Turn over here. And this is the essence of his gospel. This is the very essence of his gospel. What's the gospel all about? Could you tell me what is the summary and essence of the gospel in one sentence? Well, Paul does here. He says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You know, when you hear the gospel, Mike, that's what it's all about. You're hearing about the righteousness of God. You're hearing. Now, let's go back to our text. And here the Apostle Paul, with a broken heart, looks out over his people, religious though they are, and he said, I wish they were saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal. They have all this, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they've pushed it aside, the righteousness. They don't know anything about the righteousness of God. And not knowing anything about the righteousness of God, they're trying to establish their own. But Christ is the righteousness of God. That's his name. That's the essence of his work. That's the summary of his gospel. And that's why God sent him forward to be a propitiation to declare what? His righteousness. Isn't that something? What was wrong with my preachers? Why didn't they tell me that? Why didn't they tell me? What was wrong with my teachers? Why didn't they tell me that? Oh, we studied premillennialism, we studied prophecy, and we studied soul winning, we studied how to build a big church, and how to run a Sunday school, and how to do this, and how to do that, but they never told me how God could be just and justify a sinner, and that's the how-to I needed to know about. And God helped me by his grace. That's not going to be said about this pulpit. Men may reject the righteousness of God, but they're going to find out what it is. Men may not have the righteousness of God, but they're going to find out what it is. Who it is, I should say. It's Christ. He's the righteousness of God. Oh, preacher, let's don't get into doctrine. Let's just believe on Jesus. Which one? The one who's the righteousness of God, or the one today's preachers have invented? All right, verse 5, he said, all right, if you insist on approaching God, the holy, immaculate, eternal God, on your righteousness, then Moses is going to tell you what kind it better be. That's what he's saying next verse, Jim. He said, now, if you're going to reject God's righteousness, who is Christ, by his obedience, his holiness, then Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Here's Moses' description. Are you going to approach God on the basis of your goodness, your righteousness?
then he says that the man that doeth those things will live by them. The man that does what? Does them. Who's going to live by them? The man that does them. Not the man that approves them. Not the man that aspires unto them. Not the man that teaches them. Who's going to live by his righteousness? The man who has a perfect righteousness. Every jot and tittle of God's law obeyed perfectly. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, let me read it to you. It says in verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. So if we're going to deny God's righteousness and come to God on the basis of our works, here's what they must be. Perfect. Perfect. That's the reason I shouldn't say things like I said a while ago about that song. I've given him all my heart and the world I have not a part. It just ain't so. Would God it were. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. No, I wish I did. And because I don't and can't, that's why I need God's righteousness. That's why I need Christ. Why I need Christ. All right, verse 6 through 8. Now here he says, here's what he's telling us now. Watch what he's coming to. The righteousness, the holiness, that's what we're talking about. Pure, perfect holiness. The holiness of God. The righteousness, acceptance, which is ours. Ours by faith. It doesn't speak of doing at all. The righteousness of the law speaks of doing, 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 doing perfectly, perfectly, perfectly. But the righteousness, which is of faith, doesn't speak of your doing anything. It speaks of Christ doing something and you're believing it. Not doing it, but believing it. Believe me now. Listen. But, we've just seen what Moses said. But the righteousness which is of faith, this righteousness of God, this holiness of God, it's accepted, speaketh on this wise. Now don't you say anything about you're doing anything. Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? He's already come. It's not required that you go up and bring him down either by your prayers or any other way. He came by the sovereign purpose and will and gift of his Father. And don't you talk about going down and then sending into the deep and bringing up Christ from the dead. He has risen. He has come. He has fulfilled his work. It's finished. He is buried. He is risen. He has ascended. The forerunner has gone within the veil and sat down. Over. The righteousness is complete. It's fulfilled. It's all done. It's done. The great transaction's done. But what saith it, verse 8? What is this word of faith that we preach? What is this righteousness? The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This word of faith is in... Now, it doesn't say it's in my mouth. It's not the words that I'm speaking to you now. It's not... It's in your mouth. This word of faith, this righteousness which is of faith in your mouth, in your heart, that's where it is. But it's not talking about just words, it's talking about an experience of faith. What's the next verse? That if you shall confess with a sincere confession before men from your mouth Jesus to be Lord, that's the word of faith. It's not my doing, it's my confessing Christ as my foundation. It's not my working, it's resting in and trusting in and believing in and looking to Christ as my own righteousness. It's in my mouth. I say, hey, He's my righteousness. He's my Lord. He's my King. And believe it in my heart. That's where the word of faith is, in your mouth and your heart. We talk about believing, trusting, receiving Christ. What do these words mean? Well, I think they're basically the same, but there's a little difference. Number one, believing. Believing Christ is to believe Him as He is revealed in the Word of God, to believe the record. Don't you think that's it? It's to believe the record. if a man believes the record God hath given concerning his son. We believe his word. Trusting Christ is to trust the promises which God gives us in Christ. Abraham believed that he would do all that he promised. That's trusting. In whom you trusted after you heard what? His word of promise. I trust him. All right, receiving Christ. Receiving Christ is to sincerely, willingly submit to him. Submit. He takes over. He conquers. Now that's the word of faith. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, here it is. Here's the word of faith which we preach. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That if you shall confess before God and men Jesus to be your Lord, and shall actually believe and trust and receive him in your heart, believe that God hath truly raised him from the dead, all the miracles of his virgin birth and the miracles of his holy life and the miracles of his crucifixion and the miracles of his resurrection. The miracle last night, I was sitting at the table in a restaurant in Huntington. My waitress, our waitress, she's very pleasant, but very religious. And she came by, and I know her well, I know her pretty well, and I said, she's been having some trouble. I said, is your foot better? She said, yes, it's a little better, but I've been on my feet all day. And she said, it's better, though. She said, but it'll probably take a miracle to heal it. I believe in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? Do I believe in miracles? I am a miracle. The very fact I can see is a miracle. The very fact that my mind can tell this right foot to move out here in front of this left foot's a miracle. How wonderfully am I made? That's a miracle. The fact the sun came up this morning is a miracle. Everything associated with my God in life is a miracle. But the greatest miracle Mike and Desi sang about this morning, it took a miracle to save my soul. I don't have to wait for God to heal a broken ankle to see a miracle. To take a breath is a miracle. Isn't that right? We live. Miraculously, he's our miracle. And that's what this word of faith is. It's in my mouth, in my heart. The word of faith which we preach is experience of faith. It's not, you're a sinner? Yes. You trust Jesus? Yes. You're saved? No. No. I can be saved without saying nothing to you. God, I believe. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth and died for my sin. I believe he was buried and rose again. And I believe he reigns on high. I believe the record. I trust the promise. And I receive it. And he says in verse 11, and the scripture says, whosoever believes that will never be put to shame. Never, never, never. Go on, play the game, and you're going to be put to shame. Go on, carry on all this little religious foolishness, and when God calls you to account and says, where's your righteousness? Well, I'm fresh out of fig leaves. That's what it amounts to. But everybody who stands before him in that glorious, gorgeous robe of Christ's righteousness will never be put to shame. Verse 12. Watch this. Let me give you this. Well, there's no difference. There's no difference. You know, I sat there preparing this message, and I looked at those words, for there's no difference. Do you believe that? There is no difference? Not really. There's no difference. There's no difference. Jew or Gentile, male or female, white or black, old or young, harlot or mother in Israel, elder in the church or thief in jail, there's no difference. There's no difference. Paul says that several times. He, I'll just give you, don't look it up, Acts 15:10, he said, God's put no difference between us and them. And he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, John. No difference. Boy, that grated that bunch of Jews. You mean those Gentile dogs? That's what I'm saying, Paul said, there's no difference. And then in Romans 3:23, he said, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. No difference. No difference. And then here he says, there's no difference. Well, I thank God I'm not like that bunch of thieves. Oh, yes, you are. There's no difference in you. The difference is in his protective care and his prevenient grace. That's the difference is how he's acted toward you and how he's let them go. The difference is how much rope he gave you and how little he gave them. That's the difference. The difference is not in you at all. There is no difference. We're all as an unclean thing. Wherefore by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death came upon all men. For all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All have fallen. God looked down from heaven to see if there's any there. All become unprofitable. All. Why can't we accept God's truth? Why can't we accept Almighty God's truth and judgment? There's no difference. Let me show you something interesting. You'll have to turn to two or three scriptures. The first one is in Psalm 51. Now, I just may be on somebody's case right now. I don't know. But I feel impressed to work this over. You'll never be justified till you justify God in his anger and wrath against you. No, sir. No, sir. You'll never find the righteousness of God till you have known and you have admitted it. That's right. If you don't justify God, he won't justify you. And if you try to justify yourselves, God will condemn you. But if you don't try to justify yourselves but justify God, he'll justify you. Does that make sense? If you don't try to justify yourself but you justify God, he'll justify you. Psalm 51, listen to it, verse 3 and 4. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. God, you're justified when you speak, and you're clear when you judge. Judge whom? Me. That's justifying God. See that? I don't need to dwell there. All right, let me go to another one now. Luke 7. You know exactly what David is saying. And this is the man God showed mercy unto. All right, Luke 7, verse 29. And it says here in verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. They said, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. God, you're right. I'm unclean. God, you're right. When you speak, when you judge. And they justified God, and they were baptized with the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees and lawyers did what? Rejected the counsel of God against themselves and refused to be baptized. They wouldn't justify God. See what I'm driving at? There's no difference. And we've got to come to that place. We've got to receive that word. We've got to bow before it. There is no difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is over all, sovereign over all, and he's rich unto all that call upon him. Now watch this next line. And this next verse has been misused and abused, something terrible. Let me see if I can put it in a true context. Far. Now you notice when you come up on the word far, you don't start a new thought. You're describing what he's already said. Already said. I don't need to go back over this, surely. The righteousness of the law is do it. The righteousness of faith is believe. And if a man can confess Christ in his heart and mouth and justify God, there's no difference. And whosoever, any of Adam's race, any man who sees there's no difference, any man who justifies God in his judgment, any man who feels a need of righteousness, Any man who has no righteousness of his own, whosoever shall call. Brethren, this is not accepting him. This is calling. Calling for what? Mercy. This is not letting God do anything. This is calling on God to do something for me. This is not deciding for Jesus. This is a call for mercy. This is the same thing you hear the publican doing in the temple. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's calling. It's the same thing blind Bartimaeus was doing sitting by the roadside. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. It's the same thing that the leper, when he came down from the mountain, the leper ran into him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's the same thing we hear the Canaanite woman saying, Lord, have mercy. He turned and walked away. She said, Lord, have mercy. He said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. Sure, I'm a dog, but have mercy. That's what this call is. I tell you, I know folks that they got a refuge, they got a foundation, but they just haven't taken the time to see what the Word of God says, and the preachers are not taking the time either. They're busy doing other things. There it is right there before you. It starts this, far, 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 far. For whosoever shall call. Now watch this. Don't leave me. On whom? On the name of the Lord. The name. I don't say you have to be a theologian to be saved, but I'll tell you this. You're going to have to know who He is. Who is He? Who is the Lord? A while ago we read He's the Lord our righteousness. And David said He's the Lord our shepherd. And then he said the Lord our peace. And then he said it's the Lord that provides our sacrifice.
He's got a sevenfold name that reveals His character and His work not through the Old Testament. Whosoever of Adam's race. But it's not just whosoever. It's whosoever knows he's a sinner. Whosoever knows he has no righteousness. Whosoever's in trouble. Whosoever justifies God shall call like the thief on the cross. He calls, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. I'm getting what I deserve. Remember me. On the name of the Lord. Who is He? What did He do? Why did He do it? Where is He now? Well, that man will be saved. He'll be saved. He shall be saved. Now watch this next verse. And this is exactly what I'm saying. How are they going to call on Him in whom they've not really believed? Now I know, and you know this. You know, a fella kind of gets in a little trouble and goes to the hospital and the preacher's around his bed and he's scared now. He's just plain scared. And he's going to die, he thinks. And they start saying, well, if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. And he takes them up on it, you know, and shakes hands. And they come tell his family and friends, he's gloriously saved. Did he really believe on Christ? Did he really know Christ? How can he call on one in whom he has not believed? And how can he believe in Him of whom he's not heard? And how's he going to hear without God sending him an honest, God-sent preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? I'm trying to say to my generation that we need to get into the Word. We need to find out who God is and who we are and what happened back there in the garden, and what God requires and what God demands, it's all right there. And we need to give diligence to this thing and a concern and a dedication to this thing of our relationship with God. I know, whosoever shall really call. But men aren't going to call till they get in trouble. And this trouble is not fleshly trouble, it's heart trouble. This is what I'm trying to say. A man who's got a physical illness is not in the trouble that he needs to be concerned about. Our trouble is not our flesh. It's dying anyway. Our trouble is we've sinned against God. Our trouble is we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our trouble.
And they called unto him out of their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. But it's soul heart trouble that we've been talking about. Not having the righteousness of God. All right, I'm going to close. He said in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Talking about the feet of them, how beautiful is their coming. How beautiful is the fact that God sent them. How beautiful is their arrival. How beautiful it is to see them come on the scene, you know, to preach this glorious gospel. The greatest gift God can give any man is a preacher to tell him the truth. How shall they hear without a preacher? But, he said in verse 16, they've not all obeyed the gospel. That's what Isaiah said. He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our preaching? That's the word, our preaching. Has anybody believed it? Well, some have. And this faith, this saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May God bless this message to your prophet and to your understanding. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I pray you'd bless this scripture that we've read tonight and we've looked into together. This is the very foundation. I know this. And I pray that you would give to all here, every individual here, a genuine, honest, sincere heart interest in thy righteousness. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, show us thyself. Show us your glory, your holiness, your beauty. Show us your judgment, justice, and mercy, and love, and grace. Show us ourselves. Empty us. Strip us. Show us there's no difference. Enable us to justify you, honestly, truthfully, to justify you in every charge. And Lord, put within our hearts the just deepest desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to Him and Him alone, and give us that confidence and faith and trust in Him, and that peace that comes from knowing Him who is our peace. Oh, that our people, our children, our young people, our mothers and dads might be saved and know the living God. In His name, in the name of Christ, amen.